Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We are here live to address your questions and real-life issues and invite your calls to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, call now. 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, we certainly welcome you to this edition of Basic Gospel. We have a very special guest with us, Pete Briscoe. He is the senior pastor at Bent Tree Bible Church right here in Carrollton, Texas. He's an author of numerous books, a wonderful speaker. He's also on a radio broadcast, Telling the Truth, with his mom and dad, Stuart and Jill Briscoe. And Pete, we are very honored to have you with us today.
Thank you, brother. It's my joy.
Yes, well, wonderful. Well, Pete, many of our listeners will know of Pete from a conference we did in 2013, Conference 220. Pete was one of the featured speakers in that, shared an incredible story of his grace awakening. And that awakening has changed so much for you personally and your ministry and as a lead pastor of the church. Tell us a little bit of your story.
Well, I was born at a very young age.
Yes, you were, like most of us. So we have that in common. Yeah.
I was born in England at Cape Henry Bible School, which some would recognize in the Torchbearers camp. And my dad and mom worked with Major Ian Thomas. And so I was introduced to the whole concept of the indwelling Christ as a very young boy. And dove into life and ministry and found myself about 40 years later working really hard to keep a big church working and getting worn out. And by God's grace, he took me, my wife would say, to the end of where my flesh could take me. And I found myself taking a couple days and just sitting by a river with my Bible and a couple books, kind of just saying, Lord, I don't think I want to do this anymore. It's too hard and I'm worn out. And you could almost sense the Spirit saying, all right, I finally got you right where I want you. Yeah. And he started to remind me of the truth I'd learned as a young boy, that it's not about what I do for Jesus. It's about what Jesus does in me and through me. And I had it all twisted up, and I was trying to make him real proud, and all it did was wear me out.
Hey, that's such an important comment. How do we get it twisted up? I mean, you grew up with some very positive teaching. Major Thomas, he influenced our ministry, I would say, as far as an influence on us. He was the single most important influence that God brought our way to really show us this truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory. You grew up hearing that.
Yep.
How did that get twisted where you came to a point and said, I need to work for God instead of trusting Christ to work through me?
My personal experiences that anyone who's introduced to the message of the indwelling Christ in Scripture resonates with it. I mean, the Spirit alive in us says, yes, this is true.
Yes. Right?
And then if we're in Ephesians, we get through the first couple chapters and we start heading towards some of the quote-unquote application portions. Romans does the same thing. We get to chapter 12 and, okay, now we're in the application part. And what people might think or might say is, well, yeah, all that grace theology is great, and that's what Paul's teaching and Peter's teaching at the beginning. But then we get to the time where it's time to apply, and now you've got to do what it says. And so one way I've heard it said is, well, but there's still imperatives in the Bible. And
yes,
just because Jesus is life doesn't mean those imperatives don't apply to us. And so I think that we start to get a little off track when we start thinking, yeah, that's all true, but I've still got to do all these things for him. And we start to get a little off. And if you're 2 degrees off when you start, you know, 10, 15 years later, you're way off.
Way off, yes.
And so I think the important distinction to make is that, yes, certainly there are imperatives, and we are called to do those imperatives, obviously. And the grace teaching teaches that as we do those imperatives, it's about the source. It's about who's actually doing it. friend of mine says, who's doing the doing? That's the question you got to ask.
Yes.
Right? And the answer is, well, Christ is doing it in me and through me. And what is he doing? Well, read the book and look at the imperatives. Those are the things he wants to do through us. But as soon as it becomes, I'm doing these things,
right,
then we're off track. And that's when we find ourselves wiped out and exhausted after a few years of trying. And
yeah,
it becomes legalism and it becomes ugly and dead.
And that's the story for all of us. I mean, that's not just a rare story that we see here and there, but just our natural-born tendencies. We're all natural-born legalists, and it takes a lot to get that out of us. But we do fall flat on our faces and that sort of thing. Well, as a pastor, and Pete, this is Pastors Appreciation Month around the country, and so we have brought on a number of pastors through this month and had them share their stories. And it's our way of saying thank you to guys like you for leading flocks and doing what God has called you to. I think being a pastor is probably the hardest job on the planet, other than being a mom. And we know nothing about that.
Yeah, that's right.
But being a pastor, it's a tough job. And it requires so much. I mean, you seem like you have to be up all the time. You have to be the guy with all the answers. You have to be the guy that's always positive. You can't really let your guard down. But that's not the message of grace. Yeah. And so how do you deal with that? How do you become transparent and yet lead strongly and firmly and with some conviction? And how do you drive this message into those who are coming to your church?
I think you asked me about four questions.
Yeah, I did.
So let me try.
That's why I put this pad in front so you can write those down.
I'll go back to the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. The church is magnificent because it's God's best idea. And I teach constantly where Paul gets to the end of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, and he says, you know, pray for me that every time I open my mouth, I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm in chains. And the mystery he defines in the book of Colossians, first of all, the mystery is Christ. And then later in Colossians, he says it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the indwelling Christ. And then in Ephesians, he says the mystery is the fact that both Jews and Gentiles get to experience Christ. And so it's Christ, Christ in me, Christ in us. And that third part of the mystery is the drawing together of those of us who have the life of Christ into community. And when it's functioning the way it's supposed to, there's nothing more beautiful. And that little list you just gave of everything a pastor is supposed to be, I was cringing with each one.
Yes.
Because those are the things that burn pastors out, right?
Absolutely.
It's feeling like you have to do that, feeling like you have to always be on, feeling like you have to have all the answers. And the fact of the matter is pastors are people too, and we have good days and we have bad days. And one of the little mantras we have around Bent Tree is, you know, life is too short to pretend. Let's just start by being real. Let's start by being authentic and honest, because then God can work with us. Then he can work in us. And as long as we're pretending to be something we're not, then he can't do that work in us. And I believe that has to start with the pastor, because there's a large degree to which we're the cultural architects of a church, but we're also the ones that are entrusted to maintain a culture. And if we want a culture of authenticity, then we've obviously got to live that way. So I think as pastors try to do those things you listed, they're actually hurting their body.
Absolutely.
They're hurting an authentic culture being created. And so on my worst days in the pulpit, the days that Libby was reminding me of something recently where I just said something kind of off the cuff. And as soon as I said it, I knew it was of the flesh. It wasn't of the spirit. And I was still preaching. My mouth was still moving, but I was thinking about what I just said, you know, and it was slowing down and I had lost my train of thought. And the spirit just said, you got to stop and correct that. And so I just stopped and I just said something to the effect of, you know, what I just said, that was of the flesh. That's not what the Lord wanted you to hear. I fear I've hurt my brother who I said it about. And you just got to know right after the service I'm calling and I'm talking to him about it. And I'm just really sorry and I need to pray. And let's just start over again. And you know, you just feel like an idiot and you feel like a jerk. And
But that's truth, isn't it?
But it's true. It's where I was. And, you know, 15 years later, that's the service, of course, when someone's introducing you to this. This is my pastor. You never believe what happened one Sunday.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the one they talk
that's
about.
Right. That's
because
right.
That was the day I became real for them.
Yes.
It's like, he's not Superman. He's just a normal guy, and he has bad moments too. And
well, aren't we bombarded with the culture to think that vulnerability like that is actually weakness?
Yeah.
You know, we can't be ourselves. But, you know, those who are sitting in the audience, as you stop and you say, hey, I shouldn't have said this.
Yeah.
They're looking at you thinking, gosh, what guts it takes mm-hmm. to actually open up and say that. I mean, when somebody else sees vulnerability in another person, they look at it as the most courageous thing they've ever seen, and they wish they could do it.
It actually adds to credibility.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, it moves from performance to communication at that point.
Yeah.
I've seen that musically hundreds of times. The more perfect the band is, sometimes the less they're communicating the gospel musically. Mm. The occasional mistake, I mean, even having to stop a song and start over sometimes, is worth the honesty.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's just those folks up there and we can't touch them.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. My name is Bob Christopher with Richard Pfeiffer. Our special guest today is Pete Briscoe. You can find out more about Pete through Bent Tree Bible Church. What's the website there?
www.benttree.org.
Benttree.org.
So two T's in the middle, one at the end of Bent and one at the beginning of Tree.
Okay. And also you're with Telling the Truth.
Tellingthetruth.org is our media ministry with my mom and dad, Jill and Stuart. And yeah, we have a lot of fun on that.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. Well, one of the things that we read a lot about as far as church is concerned is the mission. You know, this word that's out there, missional, you see it everywhere. 10 years ago, you didn't see it, and it's like this new word that's entered into the vocabulary. There's we need to lean into something, we need to unpack something, and we need to be missional. You see that everywhere. But, you know, as far as the mission, how do you balance kind of the message and the mission? Because everybody's going to say, well, what are y'all doing in the community? How are y'all shaping the community? How is the city of Carrollton different because Bent Tree is here?
Yeah.
And so folks are coming to the church and they're saying, I want to get involved. I want to be active. I want to, you know, help move the mission forward. But there seems to be a fine balance necessary there to really make it worthwhile. So how do you handle that balance?
The first time I remember hearing the word mission was in a Mission Impossible episode when I was a little boy, right? And they got some cassette player, and, you know, your mission should you choose to accept it.
Yes.
This is
one of my favorite shows. Yeah.
Self-destruct in 5 seconds. I'm like, and what was the mission? The mission was a specific task. It had a starting point and an ending point, and you had a choice as to whether you're going to step into it or not.
Yes.
Same is true in Scripture, right? Jesus, right before he ascended, gathered his group around him and said, all right, guys, here it is. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to take the message that I want people to be my disciples and follow me to the whole world. And don't run off and do it by yourself. Wait till the Spirit comes and he'll enable you to do it. But that's it, should you choose to accept it. And this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds, and 5 seconds, off he goes, and they had to decide whether they were going to do it or not. And it's the same mission given to us. The word mission has been co-opted in so many different ways, and now we add L at the end of it, and it's missional. But it always goes back to the same thing, go into all the world, or as you're going into all the world, make disciples. What does that mean? It means we see Christ transform people into Christ followers instead of following themselves. And so the actual answer to your question is the message is the mission. The message is the mystery of Christ. Mm-hmm. It's Christ, his personhood, his finished work, his ongoing work of his Spirit. It's Christ in me. It's the indwelling Christ, and that it's him doing it, not us. And it's Christ in us. It's the body of Christ. So if Christ really lives in us as a body, then the Christ we see in the Gospels is going to express himself through us as a community. Well, that means we're going to be going into our community, we're going to be ministering to the poor, we're going to be helping those who are hurting, we're going to be seeing marriages healed. And so I think you start with the mystery. You start with the message. You teach the message, and you teach all aspects of the message, that it's Christ, Christ in me, Christ in us, and he's going to express himself through us if we're surrendered to him. And that's what this church will then look like, and that's how our community will be impacted. And if we're teaching that message, then the mission naturally happens. So I got an email, just a great email from a lady in our church, and her 16-year-old daughter gets her seat moved in history class in her public high school, finds herself next to a young Korean girl who's an exchange student, starts talking to her, they strike up a friendship. And as she's talking to her, she senses the Spirit say to her, she's going to be living with you soon.
Interesting.
Doesn't say anything, doesn't think anything about it. Goes home and talks to her mom, says, I think the Spirit said this to me. Her mom's like, well, and as she's listening, the Spirit says to the mom, yep, that'd be cool. She says, I don't know what it means, but I'm up for that if that's what God does. But she was living in a home. She was happy. Everything was working. So they were like, what's God doing? She goes to school the next day. The little girl looks at her and she says, my house mother has said that she doesn't want me anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do.
Wow.
She's able to look her in the eye and say, well, I know what you're going to do. You're going to come live with us. And then the next evening, this girl's staying in their house now. They have no idea what they're doing. They're just responding to the Spirit's leading. 3 days later, the young woman trusts Christ in the bedroom with this 16-year-old girl as she leads her to the gospel. And there's this dynamic of mission going on. Right?
Absolutely.
We didn't tell that girl to reach out to that specific girl. She gets it because the Spirit's alive in her, expressing himself through her. It's manifested in this way, and the community has changed.
You can't take credit for it.
Oh, no.
It's purely a work of God through his Spirit in the life and the heart of a little girl who's listening.
Yep.
And that is so important. I love what you said, that the mission of the church is the message. Do you think many pastors understand that?
I don't want to speak for my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
The pastor, and I think some of them do.
Yes.
I think a good majority of evangelical pastors would say absolutely the gospel is the message. I'm not sure how many of them fully understand the full mystery of the gospel, but I think most of them would say, no, that's the mission, is getting the gospel to people.
Well, as I had a life transformation right out of college, and I was one of these idealists, you know, the church should be doing this, and I railed away at the leadership. You know, we should be more interested in the poor, and we should be more interested in this and that. And, you know, that was my understanding of the mission of the church, and I had missed the message, and it took a while for that to catch up, to realize that, wait a minute, the gospel is what our mission is. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, that he was made competent as a minister of the new covenant.
Yep.
I think we've been mandated to be ministers of the new covenant, which is not another way of saying just to be a minister of life.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit gives life, the law kills. And then to be ministers of reconciliation. And those are all tied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus.
Yep.
So it's vitally important that the message gets out. There's another, issue out there that many pastors face, is how to be relevant each and every Sunday. How to resonate with the people in the audience, how to connect with them. And so the temptation is to sometimes move away from the simplicity of the gospel and try to bring in other things that really can capture people. Do you see that as something that you've had to struggle with, or in your ministry and preaching?
It's a hard day to be a preacher, because you know what, 25 years ago, 30 years ago, when my dad was preaching up in Elmbrook, he could go 45, 50 minutes, and people would be begging for more.
Yes.
Right? Our attention spans are a little shorter now.
Yes, they are.
And so we live in this soundbite world. And if you think about it, outside of a college classroom, can you think of anywhere where one person stands up in front of a group of people sitting in rows and talks for 45 minutes? It just doesn't.
No, it doesn't happen.
It's not done in our culture anymore. And kids in those classrooms are just on their phones. I mean, they're not, unless the teacher's really, really good, they're not engaged. It's an incredibly gargantuan task for those of us who want to communicate the gospel. The good news is we've got the best story ever to communicate, and we get to remember that about this little thing that we used to talk about a lot when we were young men, the unction of the Spirit, right?
Yes.
That there's actually something supernatural that happens when you open God's Word. You pray for the Spirit to work, and the people who are listening pray for the Spirit to work, and then He works. So we got that going for
yes,
us.
Yes, we do.
That helps, yes. Right? That's big.
That trumps every other.
That trumps everything else, right?
Yes.
And that's really the only explanation for why people keep doing it, if you ask me, because it's almost unnatural to sit and listen to someone
yes.
talk for that long now. I think it's very, very hard, and I think there's tremendous temptation to continue to whittle down the essence of the work in the text. Story is much more fun to listen to.
Yes, indeed.
And great illustrations are more fun to listen to, and you can almost see people perking up when you start telling a story, and then they kind of drip back down when you... But one of my seminary professors started every class, it was a preaching class, he started every one of them with the same line. He said, it is a sin to bore people with the Bible.
Yeah, that's part of your bio on your telling the truth deal, and I think that is so true.
Because if you're boring people with it, you've taken the most fascinating material ever given to mankind, and you've succeeded in boring people with it. That's on you, right?
Yes.
And so as you come before the Lord and you say, all right, Jesus, figure out what you want me to say to my people this Sunday through this text. Tell me what it is, and then you go to it. I'm mentoring some young guys that are going to be senior pastors, and as I'm talking to them about preaching, I tell them the difference between a good sermon and a great sermon is usually about 6 hours additional work.
Yes.
And that people just don't realize it's just really hard work. And the people you see that are really, really good at it, it seems so natural that you just assume they just kind of walk into the pulpit and start talking. But those folks work incredibly hard.
Incredibly hard.
To put together a message that is coherent and it's concise, it's well-argued, it's interesting, it starts well, it ends well, it's biblical. That requires an enormous amount of time. I've been doing it 22 years now, and I was still invest 8 to 15 hours a week on preparing my message, and it's just hard work.
It is hard work because there's so much nuance in the text, and
yeah.
You know, we look at one English word, and then when you look underneath and say, well, what does the Greek say in this?
Yeah.
It's just pages of definition, and you know, I'd hate to be a translator, but I know now at Bent Tree you're diving into the book of Hebrews.
Yep.
I think most believers would say that that's a boring book. Very few read it because
yeah.
we don't understand it. I think it's one of the most exciting books in the New Testament. How's that going?
Well, great. I'm only 3 weeks in.
Yes.
so far, 60 weeks to go.
Yeah, so far, so good.
Yes.
It is a mesmerizing work, and it's incredibly challenging. What I love about it is you do the cursory reading and you start reading through the text and you get done with a few verses and you're like, what in the world is he talking about?
Yes.
And you spend just a little time starting to dive into it, and it starts bursting forth with such deep, rich meaning. That's fun stuff to teach.
People, oh, absolutely.
Right? Because I read through at the beginning of my sermon, and I can see people kind of looking around like, what? Really? We're going to spend 30 minutes on this? And at the end of the service, they're just like, oh, my gosh, I didn't know it said this. And it's obviously incredibly meaningful stuff.
Meaningful and so much real-life application.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it really gets underneath and identifies who we are.
Yeah.
It judges the motivations of our hearts and the attitudes of our minds, and then connects us to Jesus in such a powerful and real way.
Yeah.
Well, Pete, as always, we love you being on our broadcast with us,
thanks
for taking of your time to join us today.
It was my joy. Thanks for having me.
Well, our pleasure, and boy, this went by fast.
It did.
Yes, it did.
We're just getting started.
Yes, it did. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thank you for joining us. I know this conversation with Pete has been very encouraging to you. This is our month on the church, Pastors Appreciation Month. If you're involved in a church, tell your pastor thank you for his work in your life and how God is using him. It will mean so much to him, I guarantee you.
Too.
Yes, wife and kids too. that's exactly right. Well, again, thank you for joining us. We invite you to visit us at basicgospel.net. You can find out lots of information. If you want to be a supporter of this ministry, all the information on how to do that is there as well. Well, until tomorrow, this is Bob Christopher saying so long.